Morning. If you've been following this series through Hosea, you'll appreciate that I'm now going to give you a sort of warning of what's to come. Today's passage is incredibly negative. But don't worry, the next 2 weeks as we finish the series, first Andrew and then Liz will bring us our last two sermons, and we'll come out of the negativity of today's passage and we'll be able to be affirmed in something more positive as we go through to the end of the book. But today we're in Hosea chapter 4. And it's pretty heavy stuff. Aren't you glad you came to church today? So let me begin with something else. Anyone like to tell me who this is? This is a Romanian playwright called Eugen Ionesco. And he was famous in about the 1960s. Now, the 1960s is when I was a student. Now, I know it's like prehistory for some of you, but just hang on in there. And Eugen Ionesco wrote plays in the style of what was called the theatre of the absurd. There is a reason for this, okay? Just stay with me for a minute. And in particular, he wrote a play called Amedee, or How to Get Rid of It. And the play operates like this. The curtain goes up, and what you see on the stage is an apartment with two rather boring middle-aged people. And they live their lives, and it's incredibly tedious and ordinary. And then you become aware that through one of the doors on the stage, a large foot is appearing. And this foot is getting larger and larger. And by the end of the play, it dominates the whole stage. It must be wonderful for the stage manager to arrange this somehow, you know, pumping away to make it get larger. And the foot belongs to an inflated body. And the inflated body is sort of symbolic of the failed marriage of these two people on the stage. Now, he could have just written a play in which two people told each other that they didn't love each other any longer. But it has so much more impact when you see visually something like that huge foot dominating the stage, reminding us of the sort of inner truth of what's going on. He wrote another play called Rhinoceros. It's not actually about rhinoceroses. It's about the growing tendency in Romania in the 1950s and 60s to side with the far right in terms of government. So again, we're confronted with a whole lot of fairly ordinary people on the stage, and gradually their appearance changes and they start to look more green and more scaly, and they become effectively rhinoceroses. Everybody on the play is turning into a rhinoceros, other than the hero. And the hero is a guy called Béranger. And the stage directions are wonderful, because every time Béranger leaves the stage, when he reappears, he's slightly greener and he's slightly more scaly than he was before. And the fact of the matter is that he too is succumbing to right-wing politics and is becoming a fascist. He too is gradually turning into a rhinoceros. Just to see it visually on the stage drives home the point. You need a visual reminder of some inner truth. Otherwise, you don't get the full impact of it. So it is with the story of Hosea. You'll know from the earlier chapters that Hosea marries a prostitute. She is unfaithful to him. This is a symbolic for us of how God feels when his people are unfaithful to him. And somehow, because of this act of marrying the prostitute, the the sort of tragedy of what's going on becomes more real. It becomes easier for us to get our brain round, just as with the foot growing on the stage or the man turning into the rhinoceros. So with that as a preamble, we're now going to dive into Hosea chapter 4. I've divided it into four sections. They'll come up on the stage one after another. I'll read them through, first of all, without comment, except just to warn you that this is pretty negative stuff. Think about how God must feel when his people have let him down. This is a long list of the way that they've let him down. Think about the tragedy, the sorrow in God's heart as he says this about his people. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up. All who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. You stumble day and night. The prophets stumble with you. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills. A people without understanding will come to ruin. I told you it was pretty negative stuff. This is God's people. People, a whole nation that he has nurtured and taught over hundreds of years. And they are turning away from him big time. Let's just look at it in a bit more detail now. I'll go through these same passages in a bit more detail. So we've got here the first section. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. The Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. And so it goes on. Let's just highlight a few things. There we are. No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, bloodshed following bloodshed. Feel God's pain when he's given clear instructions to his people about how they should live. There are, for example, at the beginning of Genesis, what we call the creation ordinances, where God sets down a pattern for marriage, for the environment, for the sanctity of work, for the principle of taking one day off in seven. And then this is codified further in Exodus in the Ten Commandments. And six of those Ten Commandments, highlighted on the screen, are where God's people in Hosea's time have forgotten what God has taught them. And they've drifted away from God's standards. And then it goes on. Because of this, the land dries up. I said that one of the creation ordinances in the book of Genesis is that Adam and Eve are given a sort of husbandry over the natural world. They're told to cultivate, they're told to respect the natural world and to look after it. And when people don't do that, the land reacts. And the land is reacting in Hosea's day The land is drying up. The birds, the beasts, the fish are being destroyed. As a direct result of God's people turning away from a lifestyle that God had encouraged them to be in. Well, that was in Hosea's time. We're about 800 years BC. And you may remember, because we mentioned it earlier in the sermon series, that Israel's sin and departure from God's standards results in them being taken into captivity in Babylon, and then under King Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar himself is conquered by King Cyrus of Persia, and after 70 years in exile, God's people are allowed back into their own land, chastened and punished for this sinfulness that we're talking about. Now, so what we just looked at is what was going on in Hosea's time. But was it only in Hosea's time? Well, this is the Apostle Paul writing about love, about life in the first century, the first two decades, I suppose, after Jesus. And he's writing about the Roman Empire. Let's listen to this. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. It was the same in Hosea's time, and it was the same in St. Paul's time. Now, it couldn't possibly be like that today, could it? Well, I started preparing this sermon about 6 weeks ago. And I collected a few newspaper cuttings, which I'm now going to show you, just to indicate that perhaps the sort of departure from God's standards, which Paul talks about from the first century, and that Hosea talks about from 800 years BC, it's not so different today. In Hosea's time, people's lifestyles had drifted away from God's standards. In St. Paul's time, the same was true. In our time, the same is true, isn't it? But let's just look a little bit more forensically at this. Why? What's going on in people's hearts and thinking to make them depart from the standards and the behaviour patterns that God has given us? Just back to the first of the four slides of the text. There is no acknowledgement of God in the land. This could apply to anyone, but I think I'm minded to take it to apply to the leaders of the nations. There is no acknowledgement of God in the land. A certain orange man baby did say, you know, I have my own system of right and wrong. Yes. Let's move on. God has sent prophets to bring his message to the people. He's given his people priests to take their prayers to God. But the prophets and the priests of Hosea's time, and perhaps today, have rejected knowledge. They've ignored the law of God. And then I've gone one too many. Yes, there we are. And then the people themselves are described in this way. And the final sentence of this passage, a people without understanding will come to ruin. No acknowledgement of God, rejecting knowledge of God, ignoring the law of God, without understanding of God. That was Hosea's time. It's perhaps our time, because we're now talking about the tragedy of forgetting God's standards, forgetting God's values. But I can't end the sermon there. That's the end of the passage. But I want to leave you with something a little bit positive, because I warned you this is a bit sort of heavy and negative. So let me anticipate something by talking about, very briefly, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which come after the time when the children of Israel are in captivity, when they're enabled to return to their own land. And we read in Ezra and Nehemiah the joy of rediscovering the law of the Lord. It's almost as if they'd forgotten that the Bible, or the Bible that they had, existed. And in rediscovering it, they discover the joy of hearing the word of God read out loud. And they determine, as the people of God, afresh to put it into practice. So whereas in the past, and in Hosea's time, they've have no understanding of God, they've forgotten the standards of God, they've turned their backs on the standard of God, in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, they rediscover God's word, and their lives are improved by it. So I want to end with three Bible verses which just remind us that if we sort of return to the Word of God and allow our thinking and our behaviour to be moulded by the Word of God, we will be positive people. In Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who've learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. Blessed are those who've learned to acclaim you. It takes a little bit of digging sometimes to discover the truths of God's word, but we are the better people for it. And finally, two verses from Psalm 119. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's the influence of God's word which helps us to assimilate God's standards and God's thinking that means that we will develop a lifestyle that doesn't sin against God. And our understanding, likewise, is improved by seeing wonderful things in the law of God. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. We all need to bathe ourselves in the truths of Scripture. Make sure that we have a godly perspective on life so that we can avoid personally and as a nation and internationally from sort of slipping into the decadence of Hosea's day. For years, Liz will tell you, for years when we had a young family at home, I would get up and get breakfast for them, and Liz would go and sort them out and get them into their school clothes and so on. And while I was getting breakfast, I would read for myself a chapter from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is great because there are 31 chapters, and in some months there are 31 days in the month. So I always read the chapter, which was the number of the day in the month, the date that I was reading it. And I did that for years. And I would recommend it, in a sense, as a way just to sort of saturate yourself in God's standards. with the intention that we would become more God-oriented and more God-fearing and more God-obeying and behaving in a way which reflects the standards of our God. I did warn you it was a negative sermon. Easier sermons are coming in the next 2 weeks, and there is a positive message at the end of Hosea. But let's take away from today the thought that we need to counter ignorance of God's word in order to be the people of God. Thank you.